Let's stand together as we look into God's Word. Final message, the title is Impact. As we think about beginning again, ways that we can restart our spiritual life, maybe relational life. Today we're going to be talking about making an impact. This is the last in the series. And we're going to look at the life of David, and we're going to start out by reading some manly scriptures. How many like the manly scriptures that are in the Bible? All right, thank you, Tyrone. One guy that likes manly scriptures. So, ladies, don't be offended by this, but this is kind of a man's portion of the Bible. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 45 to 47. I'll begin, and then would you join me in reading the words that are on the screen in bold? David replied to the Philistine, "You come to me." Okay, now let me say, we're going to have to read this in a manly way, okay? You don't read manly scriptures in a wimpy way, but we read it in a manly way. Okay, let's read together. "You come to me, sword, spear, and javelin, but I come to you, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. Today the Lord will conquer you, and I will kill you and cut off your helmet, and then I will give the dead bodies of your men to the birds and take that. And the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel." Many of you getting this? All right, okay. You got breakfast in bed this morning, and now you get manly scriptures. It's a good day. All right. "And everyone assembled here will know that the Lord rescues his people, but not with sword and spear. This is the Lord's battle and what he will give you to us." Even some ladies enjoy this scripture today. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for the wonderful people and their stories recorded in the Old and the New Testaments. And Lord, as we have looked at their lives and we look at the life of David today, Lord, we want to do so with eyes that will give us a mirror of the Holy Spirit into our own lives. Help us to grow. Help us to become the people you have called us to be. Holy Spirit, have your way in this sermon, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, today we're going to talk about impact players. In the sports world, how many know that have heard the term being an impact player? What does an impact player do? An impact player changes the outcome of the game. The impact player has that kind of, they can score more, they're more powerful, they can change the outcome of the game. So maybe you were watching the NBA playoffs last week and you saw LeBron and Curry, Durant, and you see people who are impact players. And the Orioles, Manny will be an impact player again, but Manny or Cal Ripken or Johnny Unitas or Ogden or Ray Lewis. And we think of these are men who can change the outcome of a game almost single-handedly. They rally the troops and they make a difference. In the Bible, there were great impact players. How many of you think Moses was an impact player? Abraham was an impact player. How about Paul in the New Testament was an impact player? Even ladies get into it. I mean, you know, Esther was an impact player. Saved a whole nation. Gideon, we've talked about, was an impact player. Today, we're going to look at the life of David. And we're going to look, here's the big idea. What do spiritual impact players know how to do? What is it that they know how to do? Let me give you three things out of the life of David that he knew how to do that would leave a spiritual legacy, a spiritual impact. The first thought is this: they know how to celebrate victories. They know how to celebrate victories. David, even as a young shepherd, he knew how to celebrate. He knew how to sing to God. He knew how to rejoice in what God was doing. He rejoiced when the ark came back to Israel. He knew how to celebrate. And celebrating isn't just that one moment and this has just happened and we're just celebrating here in real time. That's part of celebrating, but celebrating includes this: rejoicing and retelling the victories of life. Rejoicing and retelling the victories of life. Can I say to you dads and moms that there's victories that God gave you 5 years ago or 10 or 20 years ago, and some of your children have said, "I've heard that before, I already know that." Tell it to them again. Keep telling the stories. Rejoice and celebrate in what God has done in your life. Remember David, he enthusiastically rehearsed to King Saul how God had given him the victory over a bear and over a lion. He said, facing down a lion, it was like Babe Ruth pointing to center field. He said, I've got this one, King. I'm gonna take this guy down. I'm gonna I'm going to declare victory right now, even before the battle. Today, the Lord is going to conquer us. Today, Goliath, I'm going to cut your head off. Today, I'm going to celebrate God's goodness. God is going to give you to us because we are his people. Later, David would lead the children of Israel in celebrating God's goodness. In 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 5, it says that David and all the people of Israel were what? Celebrating before the Lord. What were they doing? Read it with me. Singing songs and playing all kinds of musical instruments. Lyres, harps, tambourines, castanets, cymbals, bass guitars, keyboards, drum sets, whatever. They were praising God. Why is it that some people don't come to some people refer to it as the song service. They're just preliminaries. They sing and then the sermon. Well, how many of you, there is a direct correlation between how good the sermon is and how much you've celebrated God's goodness in your life. When you get here on time and you celebrate God's goodness, that makes the sermon better. If you're wondering why the sermons are so bad, well, come to two services, sing twice, and maybe the sermons will get better. There's a correlation between celebrating God's goodness and because worship will change your life. How many found that to be true? Worship can be life-changing. It changes your attitude. When you come to God's house and you come early and you come often and you come and say, I'm going to celebrate God's good. Anybody here, God's been good to you this week? Anybody else here, God's been good to you this week? You want to celebrate God's goodness among us? David was an extremely mature worshiper. In 2 Chronicles chapter 29 and 30, it says, King Hezekiah and all the officials ordered the Levites to praise the Lord. And this is after, even after David's death, but even during the time that he was living, we read this, read it aloud with me, the Psalms written by who? David. And by Asaph the seer. So they offered what kind of praise? Joyous praise. And they bowed down in worship. He gave them. He told the stories. He knew how to celebrate. He said, this is what God has done. Even in the difficult times, God has brought us through. And David's worship, David's celebration, David's connection with God was more than just celebrating obvious victories. How many of you know it's easy to come to church after you've gotten the promotion, after you've gotten the deal on the new car, whatever makes you kind of happy on the outside, you come to church, and, oh, God's been good to me. But there are other times that we come that we have victories that are maybe bittersweet victories in life. There's a victory to it, and yeah, but there's this other component to it. And David knew how to navigate those kinds of victories. You remember when David received the news that King Saul, remember King Saul had hunted him for years in a jealous rage. He wanted to kill David. But now the news comes from an Amalekite that Saul is dead. An Amalekite has found him wounded and helped Saul fall on his own sword. And in 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 10 to 12, the Amalekite said, so I killed him, for I knew he couldn't live. Then I took his crown and his armband, and I brought them here to you, my Lord. So David's the anointed king. He knows he's going to be king. Here's the sword. Here's the crown. Here it is. I'm finally king. And what happens? Read with me. David and his men tore their clothes in sorrow when they heard the news. They mourned and wept and fasted all day for Saul and his son Jonathan and for the Lord's army and the nation of Israel because they had died by the sword that day. David, more than wanting to celebrate being king, I think David would have had a joyous celebration if he had been reconciled to Saul. That's what he really wanted. You know, and sometimes in life, you go through life and things don't really turn out the way you want them to. You get to the point, you become king, yes, the victory is won, but yet there's this component, there's some hurt, there's some things that you wished would have happened and they didn't happen in life. The death of David's tormentor was also the death of the king who David had one time served. And a king who had served God's ways one time in his life. So this wasn't the outcome David had prayed for, but it was the outcome he was left with. And he knew the proper way to celebrate wasn't to get up and dance around and say, I'm king now, but was to mourn sometimes in the celebration. Does that make sense in your life? Sometimes there is a victory of sorts, and it comes, and God's will is played out in your life, but there's some pain. And there's sometimes you come in and you just say, God, I understand. God, I wish it could have been different, but God, I'm going through this and I'll still celebrate your goodness in my life, even if it wasn't the way I wanted it to turn out. David knew how to celebrate. David knew how to sing. David knew how to get his, he knew the appropriate way for people to respond to the victories of life. Second thought from David is, as an impact player, impact players know how to process setbacks and failures. I'm glad there's no biography of my life that I know of that's being written with all my setbacks and failures. Anybody here glad there's no biography of your life being written like David? For everybody to read, not just for, you know, the 10 of your family members or 100 of your best friends, but 2,000, 3,000 years later, we're still reading about this guy. We're singing, we're quoting, we're loving his heart for God. And this guy was the one, again, who had been chased by Saul. Saul's attacks that were filled with jealousy and rage, but this is the guy who had the moral failure with Bathsheba. This was the guy who saw the death of Solomon's infant brother, his older brother, by Bathsheba. This is the guy who had dysfunctional family relationships. In fact, I guess sociologists, family study people could look at David and you could write many volumes about his family. This was the guy who set up the murder of Uriah. This is the guy who had to deal with Absalom, a son that he wouldn't deal with. This is a guy who had the unauthorized census taking. Out of his own pride, he counted the armies of Israel when he was not supposed to. And then God said, here's some options. You're going to have to pay the price for it in one way or another. You know how many men died because he did that? 72,000 men died because of David. And we're still quoting him today. Really doesn't make sense, does it, except for God's grace in his life? Really doesn't make sense except for some kind of redemption in his life. Now, when I think about processing setbacks and failures, let me just give you a brief George definition of each one of those. Setbacks are issues that are beyond our control. How many of you, your family of origin is beyond your control? I mean, you know, that you came into them, and maybe they're still beyond your control, but you didn't have any control in that. Maybe it's a health issue. Maybe it's a business issue, the storms of life that are beyond your control. Setbacks are things that are beyond your control, but failures are self-inflicted issues in life. Anybody ever had any of those before? Oh, I stepped in it, or I messed up in life. And it may be ethics, it might be morality, it might be wisdom issues, I wish I had a do-over, or this is the one thing I regret. All of us have both of those things. We have circumstances of life, and we have the circumstances that we've created, that we have caused in our life. And in all of those failures, David knew how to repent appropriately. Repent appropriately. Well, what do you mean, Pastor? Well, I mean repenting in proportion to our sin. So imagine with me, David is in sackcloth and ashes because of the death of Saul. Imagine with me that those of us who are here this morning would have to come in with sackcloth and ashes if we got mad at anybody on the Beltway this week. We'd all come in sackcloth and ashes, right? It would be like, there's something, like, okay, But what are those things, and how are the things that we need to repent for appropriately and then to move on? David lines it out for us in Psalm 32 this way. Again, join me in reading these words, the beginning of it, that are in bold. Oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sin is put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of guilt, whose lives are lived in what? Complete honesty. When you read his story, what do we think about? You think about, here's complete honesty. This is who David was. This isn't being Facebook. This isn't Twitter. We're not doing selfies of David. This is who David is. He said, when I refused to confess my sin, my body wasted away, and I groaned all day long. Day and night, your hand of discipline was heavy on me. My strength evaporated like water in the Baltimore heat. And then he's in the interlude. He says, what? Finally, I confessed all my sins to you and stopped trying to hide my guilt. I said to myself, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord, and you forgave me, and all my guilt is gone. Aren't you thankful that your guilt can be gone when you ask for it? Therefore, let all the godly pray to you while there is still time, that they may not drown in the floodwaters of judgment. Let's read this together. You think of Corrie Ten Boom, those of you who knew her story. For you are my hiding place. You protect me from trouble. You surround me with what? Songs of victory. There it is again. Even in repentance, there was victory. Even when his guilt was gone, even after sinning, there was still victory. David knew that when he repented, victory could be his. When he repented of his failures. And then David knew about the setbacks of life. And he cried out to God and helping him understand the dilemmas that he faced. In Psalm 22, think about him running from Saul. Think about the times that he is being targeted and hunted down. He said, my God, why have you abandoned me? Those words familiar to you today? Jesus on the cross quoted these very words. Why are you so far away when I groan for help? Every day I call to you, my God, but you do not answer. Every night I lift my voice, but I find no relief. And then read this with me. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. Our ancestors trusted in you, and you rescued them. They cried out to you and were saved. They trusted in you and were never disgraced. He said, but I am a worm and not a man. I am scorned and despised by all. And then here again, we think of the crucifixion. Everyone who sees me mocks. They sneer and shake their heads, saying, this is the one who relies on the Lord? Then let him, the Lord save him. If the Lord loves him so much, let the Lord rescue him. In the middle of those awful circumstances of life, when, in the middle of the times you feel abandoned, you feel like a worm, you feel disgraced, you feel like, what's going on here? You can cry out to God, the God of Israel, the God who is enthroned on the praises of Israel. Sometimes you hear the phrase, God inhabits the praise of his people. That's where this comes from. He's enthroned on the praises of Israel. This prophetic prayer Jesus would quote on the words of the very words on the cross. David knew how to pray through setbacks. Some of you are going through some setbacks in life right now. Trust God and pray through those setbacks. Trust God, the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of David, we're going to talk about in a minute. Trust him. Say, God, I'm going to trust you in the middle of it. David also knew how to process failures, process setbacks, and move forward. See, a lot of young adults here on the front row, you're going to have setbacks in life. You're going to have failures in life. Here's the key, how to process those and move forward. Remember after the death of the child conceived with Bathsheba and David's sin, 2 Samuel, the child has just died. And 2 Samuel recounts the story of what happened. The text, read with me, it says, then David got up from the ground, washed himself, put on lotions, and changed his clothes. He went to the tabernacle and worshiped the Lord. After that, he returned to the palace and was served food and ate. So he's been mourning, he's been fasting. But then he leaves that. He goes and he worships the Lord. And his advisors question him. They're amazed. They say, we don't understand you. While the child was still living, you wept and refused to eat. But now the child is dead. You stopped your mourning and you are eating again. And David replied, let's read this together. This is a key. I fasted and wept while the child was alive, for I said, perhaps the Lord will be gracious to me and let the child live. But why should I fast when he is dead? Can I bring him back again? I will go to him one day, but he cannot return to me. Sometimes in our lives of setbacks and failures, sometimes it's just time to move on, isn't it? Sometimes it's like, okay, I've prayed and I've fasted. And I've gotten a release from God on this, and it's just time that I have to move forward. You see, setbacks and failures are the fertilizer for the soil of your life. As you move forward, those go into, and they're kind of crummy and kind of smelly, and they're not really good in and of themselves. But if they're sown in properly, then they're going to produce a harvest that God is going to be pleased with. You know, impact players allow the Holy Spirit to guide them into the response of setbacks and failures. What am I going to do with this? How am I going to categorize this? Is it going to be, woe is me? Is this going to be, nobody knows the trouble I've seen? Is this going to be, I'm never going to be anything and mount anything? Or am I going to get up and say, God, I don't understand it, but you're still God, and I'm trusting you. I move forward. God, I'm not going to blame you for the circumstances of life. And God, I'm not going to say, boy, you know, you could look at David's life and you could say, well, maybe we can go back to Jesse. Maybe his father didn't parent him well enough. And if his father would have been a better father, then he wouldn't have this or that or this or that. And, well, the only man with a perfect father, Adam, he failed, didn't he? He was the only one who was fathered perfectly. But he had a failure. There would be setbacks in his life. I remember many years ago, a wise personal mentor when I was beginning pastoring, a man who was moving into retirement, began sharing with me things about his years of ministry. And his years of ministry included setbacks and failures. A lot of the setbacks that happen in ministry are just like the setbacks that happen in life. We all deal with people, like setbacks that happen in family, and people make decisions, and pastors make dumb decisions, and people in the pew make dumb decisions, and people in chairs make dumb decisions. There are a lot of things people wish they had to do over, and it's just life and circumstances go on. And he had shared with me some of the things that had happened to him in ministry. He was also transparent enough to share that he had been egotistical and some of the things that he had done and mistakes that he had made. But when he was sharing those things, he wasn't sharing those things with, oh, I wish I could do this over again. Oh, I don't know why this. And lamenting all of those things. It wasn't lamentations about years in ministry. It was what I learned in those years of ministry. And he said now, and he was able to talk about it without bitterness and without anger. How many of you know that when you talk about people who have hurt you deeply without bitterness and without anger, you've been healed, haven't you? When you're able to process those things without bitterness and without malice towards those people who have maybe treated you unfairly or talked about you or maybe the regrets you've had, if you're able to process that with the Holy Spirit, it leads you to a place of healing and wholeness. Healing and wholeness. My mentor's transparency and his healthy reflection on his years in ministry have been an encouragement to me. I reflect on it quite often when I'm going through things or when I've caused things, and it's impacted my life and my ministry. And so when you're going through things, just say, God, help me to process it in a way that's going to bring me closer to you, that's going to allow me to say, God, I take responsibility and I repent for the things I need to repent for. And God, I take the responsibility of forgiving the people I need to forgive. And quite often, the person that we really need to forgive is God, isn't it? God, why did you allow this to happen to me? Why did you allow this person to come into my life? God, why was I brought up in this family? God, why didn't I? God, and you, ultimately, we're blaming God for those things. But you've heard me say it many times, if you knew everything that God knew, you would make the very same decisions that he's making about your life. Because it is going to work out for your good. Everything is going to work out for your good. If you process the setbacks, you process the failures in light of the Holy Spirit in your life, you'll be a whole Christian and a healed Christian. The final thought is this: impact players know how to pass on the lessons of life. David did not allow his limitations to keep him from passing on the wisdom, the lessons of life. Everybody in this place has limitations. Anybody wish they were a soloist? They're like the pastor and you can't sing. You can play the radio and that's about it. Or you wish you could play an instrument, or you wish you were this, or you wish you were that. And there's some limitations. We all have those limitations in life. David had limitations like those, and then David had a limitation on what he was able to do to bring honor to God. David was not able to build the temple because he had been a man of war. There was blood on his hands. But David didn't just say, well, you know what? That's going to be Solomon's job. Solomon, that's yours when you get to it. The end of my life, then you can do it. Do with it what you want. He still influenced the future. He still did it by passing on the lessons of life. See, it's only when you've allowed the Holy Spirit to guide you through the grieving process and the limitations in your life that you'll be able and you'll be willing to lift others with the lessons that you've learned in life. Aren't some of the very best lessons that we've learned in life, don't they come from people who have failed in life? Don't they come from people who have walked through dark places in life and difficulties? You want to hear their stories. You don't want to hear the stories of someone born with a silver spoon and everything went right in their life and it was all fine and dandy. No, you want to hear the stories of people who have been through life, like you're going through life. That brings you encouragement. In 2 Chronicles chapter 8 and verse 14 and 15, in preparation for the temple, we read these instructions in assigning the priest to their duties. Solomon, read these words with me. He followed the regulations of his father, David. He also assigned the Levites to lead the people in praise and assist the priests in their daily duties. He assigned the gatekeepers to their gates by their divisions. What? Following the commands of David, the man of God. Underline that. Highlight that in your Bible. This is David the murderer. The man of God. David, the census taker, the man of God. David, the adulterer, the man of God. Solomon, what? Did not deviate in any way from David's commands concerning the priests and Levites and the treasuries. See, the best leaders, the best impact players know how to move on and know how to coach when it's necessary. NFL players probably aren't going to make it much past, unless they're Tom Brady's, they're not going to make it much past the early or mid-30s. Is that right, Tyrone? Something like that. And then there's going to be, you're going to have to move on. How many of you know carpet layers? They're not going to make it past 50 or so after kicking with the knee kicker, laying carpet all day long. They're going to have to sell. They're going to have to do something different. There's a physical limitation, and sometimes there's just a life limitation. And with David, it was a spiritual and a life limitation. David, your life isn't ending right now, but you're not going to be able to build the temple. But you're going to be able to coach Solomon. You're going to be able to pass on the lessons of life. See, different seasons of life require different lessons of life. And the lessons that Solomon would face, and Solomon, how many of you know Solomon had his issues in life? Most of it was about having too many women in his life, I think. Now, there was a lot of issues in Solomon's life, but David was able to coach him and tell him about the difficult lessons of life. See, the difficult lessons you've experienced might be the very thing that maybe the leader who's going to follow you needs to hear. Maybe the assistant that's working with you needs to hear. Maybe your children, as they're coming up through high school, college, then they need to hear some of those lessons of life. And God calls us to process them. And if we haven't processed them correctly, we're not going to be able to pass them on correctly. There's still going to be anger. There's going to be resentment, bitterness. There's going to be those issues. But when you're able to process them with the power of the Holy Spirit, you're going to be able to come back and say, you know, it all seemed like evil, but as Joseph said, what you meant it for harm, but God meant it for good. He processed it. Even at the end of Joseph's life, when he's meeting his brothers and he's toying with them, he still hasn't finished processing it until he spends some time with his brothers. And then he is able to get through it. He's able to see on the other side, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. See, David's spiritual growth expanded his legacy. His legacy wasn't limited to the years that he was on this planet. His legacy was expanded. We find in Acts chapter 1 and verse 16, as Peter's speaking, he's giving this message on the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on that Pentecost Sunday. He said, "Brothers, the scriptures had to be fulfilled concerning Judas, who guided those who arrested Jesus. This was what? Predicted long ago by the Holy Spirit speaking through." I mean, you know, if the Holy Spirit can speak through King David with everything he did, the Holy Spirit can speak through us today. Holy Spirit can speak through everyone in this room. And how did that happen? How can you be such a rotten person, do such horrible things, and still be used by the Holy Spirit? I think the one key that I think about when I reflect on David and David's life is one word, and here's the word: humility. David walked in humility. David walked in repentance. David wanted to please God. And when David got in the way of David, anybody have that happen to you in your life? George gets in the way of George. You get in the way of yourself, and you do some horrible things. But then you come back and say, God, I repent. I want to do right. I want to do the right thing. And humility gives voice to the Holy Spirit in your life. when you're able to humbly look back at it, when it's not those people, that group of people, that person who hurt me, and you look back at it and say, I could have done the very same thing. So how I process it is going to help me move forward. You know, ultimately, David's kingdom would be without end. In Revelation chapter 22 and verse 16, Jesus says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this message for the churches. I am both the source of who? David, an heir to his throne. He said, I am the bright and morning star. You know, Israel would often speak about, they'd always spoken until David's time about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But if you search your scriptures, you'll see that there are a number of times now they refer to the God of David. The God of David. Moms and dads, wouldn't you like your sons and daughters to talk about the God of mom and the God of dad? The God of the person who influenced my life. They weren't perfect. They had setbacks and failures. They knew how to celebrate, but they passed on a legacy of processing these things, processing my grief through the power of the Holy Spirit. And God's favor was on David's seed forever. And one of the most powerful things David did was he blessed Solomon. Solomon was getting ready to build the temple. David was getting ready to pass from this life to his eternal life. And David said in 1 Kings 2, he said, I'm going to where everyone on earth must someday go. You know where that is? That's to the judgment, right? Everybody's going to eternity. He says, take courage and be a man. Observe the requirements of the Lord your God and follow all his ways. Keep the decrees, commands, regulations, and laws written in the law of Moses so that you will be successful in all you do and wherever you go. If you do this, then the Lord will keep the promise he made to me. He told me, if your descendants live as they should and follow me faithfully with all their heart and soul, one of them will always sit on the throne. It was a blessing that was there. It was a blessing that he passed on. He said, son, you need to follow God. Son, you need to follow his precepts. Son, you need to, if you want to walk in success, and someone from us, an heir of ours will always sit on the throne. Well, again, he's speaking prophetically. Who was that ultimate heir that sits on the throne forever? His name is Jesus, isn't it? The son of David. Son of David, have mercy on me, the blind man called out. Son of David, have mercy on me, the king who sits on the throne forever. As I was reflecting and working on this sermon over the last couple of weeks, last week we'd gone on vacation with the family. We had flown out to California, and as you've heard me, maybe, whether you remember it or not, I've mentioned before when I fly, there's this one musical that I generally listen to coming or going at one time or other. There's a couple songs I skip, but I listen to the musical. It's Les Mis, a great story of law versus grace, a great story of redemption. And as I was listening to it, flying out to California, I was listening to the prayer, Jean Valjean. This man who had been a convict because he stole some bread and the law, and he had been chased by the law for these many years. He takes an orphan girl, and this orphan girl he raises, and she's fallen in love with Maurice, and he is going to, Maurice is during the French Revolution, and he is getting ready to go into a battle. And Jean Valjean has this prayer that he sings over this would-be son-in-law of sorts. As I listened to it again on the flight, I'm thinking, that's a David. That's the kind of prayer that we should be praying and celebrating, singing over our children. This is how God looks at us today. Isn't that a wonderful illustration of God's prayer for us? The prayer of Jesus that we would live, that we would prosper, that we would know him, that we would know love. As we pass on the lessons of life, we can make an impact on those who are following us. Would you bow your heads as we allow close your eyes for just a moment, as we allow the Holy Spirit to speak to each one of us individually. First, I want to say to those of you who may not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, today the Holy Spirit invites you to come home. The Holy Spirit invites you to allow Jesus to permeate your life, to help you process the things that you're going through and to give you hope. As I pray in just a moment, I'm going to invite you to pray along with me and invite Christ into your life. For those of us as believers, maybe some of you are here and you say, my days of being an impact player are over. I can't make a difference anymore. Yes, God has called everyone in this place to be able to make a difference. Young and old alike, wherever, whatever season you're in, whatever lessons you have learned, to be able to pass those on, to be able to grow, to be able to know Him, to be able to take your story, and like David's story, at the end of the day, it's a story of redemption. It's a story of God's grace, God's love in your life. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, again, we invite you to speak to us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for not giving up on us. You didn't give up on David, and you don't give up on anyone in this room. And we come to you, and like David, we want to walk in humility. We want to walk in repentance and transparency. We want to walk honestly before you, oh God. May that be the story of our lives. Father, I pray for those who are coming into relationship with you today. As they say, Jesus, I admit my failures. I admit my part in all of this. I admit my sin. Jesus, I believe you. You died on the cross for and offer forgiveness for me. And I choose to follow you this day. Lord, as they make that their prayer, may they sense your presence and may the weight of sin and the weight of their lives be lifted under the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, as we prepare our hearts for communion, Scripture reminds us that we ought to come and examine ourselves. We ought to see if there's some way in us, something that we're holding on to that we need to confess. In fact, Scripture tells us that if we have ought against someone, we ought to go and correct that even before we receive communion. Father, would you free us from our setbacks and failures, from the things that we've held on to move forward, to love you and to serve you. Father, we thank you for sending Jesus Christ. We thank you for loving us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen.